Thank you, Lisa. That was beautiful. I appreciate that. Always count it a privilege to be able to share the word with you today. Some of you may not be aware of some commercials that originally aired in the 1980s. Some of you might recognize this as I look toward the staff. It was talking about Klondike ice cream bars. And there were commercials that posed this question: what would you do for a Klondike bar? Now, I'll admit there's some silly things, bizarre things, weird things people would do for a Klondike bar. And in case you missed a contest some months ago, they're looking for a new generation of commercials. Just in case you missed it, I thought I would share one with you this morning. Somebody just got some ideas for this contest, for a skit. Mr. Frostbite, or Jim, as it was saying in the commercial, was willing to stand in a refrigerator freezer just to get some Klondike bars. Obviously, that is pretty extreme. So let me ask you this morning, what would you be willing to do to have something actually much more valuable than a Klondike bar? What would you be willing to do to have a lost soul for the Lord Jesus? Would you be willing to stand on a street corner or on a subway platform and preach to others? I know you have Sean Gordy and others. Would you be willing to just share the gospel tract, someone across the street or across the globe? What would you do? What would you be willing to do for a lost soul? Turn with me to a familiar passage that we will be learning a lot about this semester. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When Dr. Anderson first announced our theme this year would be servants of all, actually part of the privilege of being part of the administrative committee, we heard some months ago. My mind went to the verse that we've already memorized last month, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And as I was thinking of those verses and reviewing 19 through 27 in preparation for a potential chapel message, then just as you, we got our chapel journals, and I went, wow, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the passage we're going to memorize. Thought we're going to hear lots of messages from this passage, regardless that it'll be what we have for our scripture memory. The Holy Spirit just seemed to tug at my heart to be able to share with these verses with you this morning. As a means of looking at this passage, I can tell that you found your way there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like to point out two things from chapter 8 that leads our thought to where Paul's going to go in our passage. In chapter 8, verse 12, Paul points out, he declares, when we wound a weaker brother's conscience, what have we done? We have sinned against Christ. Then Paul states in verse 13 another important principle here. Verse 13, that he would not do anything that caused his weaker brother to stumble. So begins chapter 9. I believe there are two important thoughts, two main thoughts that I'd like to share with you. Again, this is just as an introduction to get our attention to where we'll be. In the first two verses, Paul presents that the Corinthians themselves are proof or a seal of his apostleship in the Lord. And then secondly, verses 3 through 18, Paul wants to present the gospel without charging, or that the listeners would not have a debt. In fact, we'll see in just a moment, he did not want to abuse his apostolic authority, as we see in verse 18. So again, some introductory thoughts to prepare us for where we're going here. There are some examples that Paul gives in the beginning part of chapter 9. In verses 3 through 14, what I believe could be seven examples, specific examples, of why Paul said it would justify that I get a wage as I minister in the gospel. And just, again, you can look at, with your eyes if you like to, but this will be pretty quick. In verse 4, Paul said there's a basic need to be able to eat and drink. One reason to justify a wage. A second one in verse 5, a basic right to marry a believer, if God so chooses, would be another reason to justify. The fruit of our own labor. And Paul uses two examples. If you're planting a vineyard, obviously working with grapes, or if you have milk cows, the idea of milk, that you would be able to have the enjoyment of the fruit of your own labor. Fourthly, he quotes from Deuteronomy 25:4, even though you don't see the reference mentioned here, but how that an ox, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And Paul is saying, here's an example of while the ox is out in the field, he may eat of that grain. Then a fifth reason is he gives a principle in verse 10, if you plow in hope, you should be able to thresh in hope, or as we would think of reaping a harvest. If you get out and plow and prepare the field, you should be able to eat of that in hope. And then there's a spiritual principle. Look with me in verse 11. I'd like to read this. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, he asks rhetorically, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal, your material, your fleshly things? Reap material by sowing the spiritual. He also points out another one, and what I have is verse 13. The priests that serve at the altar should also partake of the altar. And we understand as the priests would prepare sacrifices, some were to be burnt holy as unto the Lord. There were some, they were to eat of that meat. That was their nourishment. But Paul's saying, here's the principle. They serve at the altar, they should be able to eat. And probably most importantly, here's the Lord's command as you look in verse 14 with me. Even so hath the Lord ordained, he commanded, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They should be able to participate in that fruit. Now, here are seven reasons, at least, examples to justify a wage. But back in verse 12, Paul said, we have not used this right, but we endure all things. Why? So he did not hinder the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 18, he wrote in verse 15, I have used none of these things. Again, why? In verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So with having that as the background, I'd like to turn our attention to a question that Paul could be asking this morning. Why have I made myself servant of all? Why have I done that? And I believe we're going to see two answers, as I'd like to present to us this morning. In verses 19 through 23, Paul said that I might win souls. And we're going to see that as I develop it. And then secondly, that I might not lose self-discipline, as we'll see in verses 24 through 27. I'd like to pause and say the reason I chose this shoe brush is, and you see he's smiling there, he's happy. I appreciate several years ago our missions conference committee decided a tangible way that we could serve our missionaries is to ask for their shoes, and they would shine their shoes. Obviously, we don't practice as an ordinance foot washing, but that principle of here's a tangible way, and you can notice these shoes have some mud on them, but what can we do to serve? And we'll develop that thought as we go. The first reason I believe that Paul made himself servant of all was for the prize of souls. And if you'll look with me, verses 19 through 23, I like to read those. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without, could be outside the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. The prize of souls. And if you look at the beginning of verse 19, Paul is saying, for though I be free from all men, I have not taken from others. I have not done that. Yet I strive for, you know, as we're reading here, and again, you know, that I might gain the more. Paul's saying, for the purpose of the prize of salvation of souls, here's why I am willing to to set aside, to not take from others. He stated verses that we recognize, Romans 1:14-16. For I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. And then verse 16 that we know very well, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So clearly Paul is saying, I am a debtor. I owe a debt. I am ready. I'm not ashamed. And as we're looking here in verse 19, Paul is just saying, I'm a debtor to other men in Romans 1, but in this case, I don't want them to have to owe me. I don't want to take from them in order that I don't take away from the meaning of the gospel. Now, I believe he presents at least five examples, and you may say a couple of these are combined. We'll look at that. Five examples of people that he could tangibly be available for service to them. In this first group, in verse 20, Paul is saying, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew. You know, Paul said, I can submit to being as a Jew because obviously I'm very familiar with that. And I know we understand, we remember the passage in Philippians 3 that Paul gives a list, my heritage, my background. We know he studied under the feet of Gamaliel. He understood as a Jew. He was raised that way. But Paul is saying to the Jewish people, I am willing to submit. I'm willing to become as a Jew in order to win the Jews. The beginning of verse 20. The middle of verse 20, to them, to those that are under the law, or those in subjection to the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Now you may think this morning, as I did in preparation, well, this is still Jewish people, right, Paul? Those that are under the law? But if you think for a moment, we know in many Old Testament passages, the Jewish people were to live in such a way that their neighbors would be attracted to Jehovah God, even though they weren't Jewish, that they would be willing to submit themselves to worship God. And even the example of Acts 8, we have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's a man that was not Jewish, but reading as we have it is Isaiah 53, reading about the suffering servant. Clearly there were those that were to be attracted. At least that was the point of why the Jewish people were to do that. So Paul said, tell you what, and even if you want to combine them together, I'm not the Greek scholar today. I'm just privileged to share the word here. But as I see it, to Jewish people, or those maybe not even Jewish, but still subject themselves, those that are under the law, Paul said, I could still be a servant unto them. Our next group, as I'm presenting to us, in verse 21, if you'll look with me, to them that are without law, could be outside, those that aren't obeying at all, not paying any attention, is without law. I think a simple way to say this would be Gentiles. But Paul is very quick to add, even though it's sort of an insertion here, he's quick to add, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, Paul pointed out, yet I'm within the law of Christ. And we understand that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. So even those people that would say, well, I'm not under the Mosaic law, probably a better way to understand it. I am still in subjection to the law of Christ in order that I might gain them. A fourth group that we can see. Paul is saying in verse 22, to the weak became I as weak. As I looked at this word, I was trying to determine, is this weak mentally, weak spiritually, weak physically? You know, Paul, what are you saying? And part of it is the context. But I think Paul is making the point, no matter those that are weak mentally or spiritually, Paul said, I still became as one that was weak in order to reach them. I allowed myself to be in subjection. And in case he's left anybody out, middle verse 22, he points out, I am made all things to all men. Really, Jews or Gentiles, he's got everybody covered. But I think as he has these delineated points, he's just letting them know, in all these circumstances, I am made, I am become all things to all men for the purpose that I might by all means save some. And then he points out in verse 23, and this I do, what, Paul? Submitting myself, the prize of their souls, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, I want you to see this. I hope you don't miss it. Here's a very important conjunction as Mr. Naff is teaching hermeneutics. It's a very important, this connective. It's here repeatedly for a purpose, for a reason. Look back with me in verse 19, and you're going to see it stand out. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that for this purpose, that can also be a result, but you look at the context, for this purpose that I might gain the law. Beginning of verse 20, that I might gain the Jews. At the end of verse 20, that I might gain them that are under the law. Verse 21, that I might gain them that are without law. Middle of verse 22, that I might gain the weak. At the end of verse 22, that I might be, that I might by all means save some. In 23, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Don't miss that connective. You say it's a little word. Sure, Mr. Chesley teaches some English things that we need to learn, but this word that is important. It's a purpose. Why would Paul do this? Why would he subject himself to all this? He wanted to make himself servant of all for the prize of their souls. And my question for you, my question for my own self today, to what extent would you humble yourself? Would I humble myself to win a soul to Christ, the prize of souls? Let's look at our next reason, I believe, as we have here. Why would Paul ask, why have I made myself servant of all, the prize of self-discipline? In verses 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Tremendous verses. I look forward to committing these to memory, and so we take the word of God in our hearts and lives, it'll help us. It'll help us live daily. But in this prize of self-discipline, there are two races that Paul is contrasting here in verses 24 and 25. He points out, first of all, here the Olympian, a name that we would recognize, or biennial, every other year, there was a race. There were some games that were held near Corinth in Paul's day. And we understand this. Their purpose is they would run. And again, don't miss this in verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, or they all run, but one receiveth the prize? They did this to obtain a corruptible crown. And we recognize, we understand, we paid attention in Pauline, this corruptible crown is a pine wreath. It faded away. It's not something that was permanent. But yet they would all run, they would strive, they would train. And Paul says, let me give you this first physical example of running a race, how athletes compete for a corruptible crown. Even though they all run, verse 24, only one receives the prize. And then he talks about the spiritual race. And really, both of these are being temperate. I'll admit, as I prepared for this, I thought of, you know, normally you can't sit around and drink Coke and eat Twinkies all day long and expect to be a world-class athlete. Now, Michael Phelps could be the exception to this. If you saw what he ate for breakfast, he ate more at breakfast than I would eat probably in a couple of days. These big pancakes and stuff, but I'm not spending 5 hours in the pool every day. That's a lot of calories that he's burning. But normally, other than Michael Phelps, we can't just sit there and say, oh, I'll get out and run later. To be temperate means you have to make some sacrifices. You have to be prepared. In this spiritual race, we need to be temperate. We need to be under control of the Holy Spirit in order to obtain an incorruptible crown. Notice verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible, a pine wreath, but we an incorruptible, a crown that will last. Now I want to be crystal clear here. We do not work to be saved. We have lots of evidence from other passages of Scripture, but I believe Paul is clearly saying we don't work to be saved, but because we are saved, we should work. It should be evident. And just as these runners that race, we need to be temperate. Notice another area in verses 26 and 27. Paul points out this prize of self-discipline. He talks about the personal discipline that we need to use. Again, he's referencing the Olympic race, this runner. And notice what he says he does in verse 26. I therefore so run. Now, he actually says in the negative, not as uncertainly. So what's he saying? I run with certainty, with focus. Now, as you run around a track, you don't just sort of just move your legs. Now, if you run 15, 20 miles and your legs are barely moving, we're going to understand that. But Paul is saying, I run with a purpose. In fact, therefore, there in verse 26, I therefore so run for this reason. This is how I'm running. And then fighting or battling. I fight or I battle with certainty. Again, as he's saying in the negative, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul is saying, I fight or I battle with a focus, with a certainty. And even the word so is important there. I therefore so run as one. And here's the one that's fighting purposefully with a focus. I will admit, in our home as I grew up, I have two older brothers. We really didn't fist fight. We didn't. What my brothers and I did is we wrestled. And to this day, don't try to challenge me after chapel just to say, let's see what you got here, buddy. I can't say a time I really fist fought, because I would wrestle, go low, and especially like somebody like Mr. Holloway. Mr. Holloway outweighs me just a few pounds, not many, a few pounds. There's no way I could take him. What would I have to do? I'm revealing my plan because I'm not planning on this. Go low and go hard. Just take his feet out, wrestle. That's what I was used to. And the reason I share this illustration is I have a friend of mine, when I was about 16, 17, was concerned I really could not fight or box. And he said, show me what a punch looks like. I'm like, I don't know. Show me. Well, when he saw me do this, he said, we're going to the punching bag. And if you didn't see that quickly, I went like this. He made me put on some gloves. And again, don't challenge me after chapel, because I won't hit you. I might tackle you. No, no. You actually turn your wrist, and some of you box, I don't mean to insult and make this third grade-ish, but you just don't, one that just beats the air, but with a purpose, you actually throw the punch, and then you work with your right hand, you work your weight into it. That's enough of that. But Paul is saying, I don't just beat the air, I have a focus, I have a purpose. And my friend was concerned, if you ever have to throw a punch, let me show you how to do one and not throw one like a girl. Sorry, ladies. I know, you could beat me up, I understand. Let's move on here. I fight with a focus, a certainty. And he said, also have a need, verse 27, I had a need for restraint, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I restrain, and how restraint is necessary. And this reward, lest, or so that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now you may say this morning, okay, I get the prize of souls, but why did you use the words prize of self-discipline? There's some interchangeable words that we could have for those. But not being shipwrecked, not being disqualified, of finishing well. That's what drove Paul. There's no doubt. There's passages, and for the sake of time, I was going to share some other illustrations of people that we know, but it's obvious. The passage that Dr. Anderson read for our meditation verse. The motivating principle is I press toward the mark for the prize. There it is. Of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what motivated Paul. How did he do? You know, if we were to judge Paul at the end of his life, how effectively did he serve as that servant of all? As we recognize in 2 Timothy 4, 7, 8, Paul concluded, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And even as verse 8 begins, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, as we recognize those verses. I believe Paul was willing to make himself a servant of all for the prize of souls and for the prize of self-discipline. Now my application for us, for my life, for your life. How effectively will we serve as servant of all? In just a moment, Mr. Rowe is going to play for us a very familiar song, a song we've heard. But I'd like to challenge you to think of someone specifically. We've probably heard the song, People Need the Lord, dozens, maybe hundreds of times, me included. But here's my challenge. Rather than saying, people, my mind's going to aimlessly wander, my challenge is, what one person or what persons could you substitute for the group of people? Now, I'll try not to sing loud enough that you can hear me. That's for your benefit, okay? But for years, as I have sung the song, People Need the Lord, I actually put in there the name of a brother-in-law, Mike, and I know that's one syllable, Michael needs the Lord. It's my wife's oldest brother. He was just at my house for a birthday party, and I love Mike very much. Just still has not made that decision to trust Christ. What person, I don't care if it's one syllable, two syllables, four syllables, but what person, as you watch these slides, I'd like for you to focus and to meditate on what person would I say that people need the Lord? And at the end of this, I will pray for our conclusion. Lord Jesus, thank you for Paul's example of being a servant of all, for the prize of souls, and for the prize of self-discipline. Father, I ask you in these moments to burn upon our hearts someone that we know that needs you. May we not rest. May they not rest until he or she puts their personal faith in the Lord Jesus. That's why we're servants of all, to see them come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Thank you for this morning. As Dr. Anderson prayed, may our lives be different, as we pray in Jesus' name.